Okay, let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to bring up our sick ones to you, that we can take their names and pray for them on a daily basis, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come here to study your word and the freedom that we do enjoy. And Lord, we just ask a special blessing upon those who are giving up so much today to give us this freedom, our soldiers around the world who are out on combat fields and support people. Lord, that give us this a great opportunity. We pray for our leaders. You know the issues that we're having in this country. We pray for you, Lord, for guidance, and that you would impress upon those that have been put in position of authority that they should bend their knee to you and seek your counsel more than the counsels of men, that guide and affect the direct freedom that we enjoy here. Be with us now as we get into your word to study and grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, y'all turn to 1 Peter. This is chapter 4. I told you the three chapters that we would be involved in next would be called chapters of suffering. And that's what it's all about. Life does have its trials and tribulations and the sufferings of it. So don't be surprised if you go through suffering. This is what Peter is going to tell us about here in this chapter. I tell people that I'm witnessing to that are not Christians, I give them a warning. If you think becoming a Christian is going to make a bed of roses out of your life, don't have that conception of what Christianity is about. You will probably get more persecution. There's no doubt that you will. You'll be persecuted more by people around you, by friends, family members. I can remember I was 25 years old when I became a Christian. The word got around in the circles that I grew up with. And one of my neighbors, he's across the street. I didn't have any brothers. Kind of like a brother to me. He picked up the phone, called me. I answered. He said, I just want to tell you, you're going to go straight to hell. And hung the phone last time I ever talked to him. So this is the kind of thing that you get, and I warn people, when you become a Christian, be prepared, because the world as a whole is not going to like you. So just be ready. Chapter 4. Let's take a look at chapter 4. For as much. That word takes us back to what he has just got through saying, that Christ has suffered there in the third chapter. And he tells you Christ has suffered, and what happened to him, he died, but now he's on the right hand of God, the angel authority and power is being made subject unto him. That's his position today. If you want to know where Jesus is today, he's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's there. All of the heavenly beings are under his authority. Now, for as much, because of that reason, then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You know what Christ went through. Be prepared to go through your suffering. Think about what he went through. Put on the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, for he has suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin. Peter's leading into a discussion here of your suffering should remove sinful things out of your life. And we'll go on here in just a minute. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Peter's talking about us, that when we go through trials and tribulations, issues in our life that are hard, those things can bring us closer to Christ. Everybody in here, there's not a human being in here that has not suffered some kind of trials, tribulations. Some of you are still suffering things. Some of you are going through cancer treatments. Many of you are going through trials and tribulations with family members. And it goes on and on and on. Many of you have personal issues. Glenn, look what he goes through every day. It's a battle for him to get up every day. But he's here. Things like that tend to take our focus away from the things of the world. And this is what Peter's getting into. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter says here that, listen, in your past life, before you became a believer in Christ, and before you went into all this suffering, now remember at this time the great persecutions were just starting by Nero and Rome. So it wasn't popular to be a Christian. And they were going through all kinds of trials and tribulations and sufferings. And he says, you used to act like the Gentiles, and he lists these things. And I want to give you a definition of what he is saying on these items here. Lasciviousness. It means excess, disgust, unbridled lust. It means getting totally out of control toward the things of the world. Lust, sinful desire toward forbidden objects. It means that your self-control has been overcome. You've lost it. That's what that's. Now that can be objects. That can be anything. It can be anything that takes the affection that belongs to Christ. That's what that is. Excess of wine, drunkenness. That's pretty simple. Revelings means carousing, getting out, getting drunk, and going and carousing down the streets. When I lived in England, I saw a lot of that. They had a term for those people. They call them yobs. Y-O-B-S. I don't know where that came from, but that's what they call them. But they would go to the local pub, get drunk, and go down the street in the middle of the night, screaming, hollering, carrying on, having all these kind of revelings. You saw a lot of that last week over in England when they were burning down some of the places over there. And this is the way that people do, and they get out like that, and unbridled revelings. Banqueting just means wild parties, orgies, and things that they used to have in the Old Testament times. Abominable idolatries. It denotes that which is particularly offensive to the moral sense of God. It means idols. Again, anything that takes the affection that belongs to God is an idol. That's really the definition. It doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be anything like that that you see that you think is an idol. That is an idol, and it's receiving worship. But you could have a new car and worship the new car. You could have a new house. You could worship many different things. You could worship people. We see these things happen in people's lives between men and women. You can worship a person. That is an idol. You can worship a child. Put so much affection on the child that it's taken away from God. That's wrong. You don't have any questions on those things. These are things that we should have gotten rid of in our life and our time past before we were a Christian. So I can remember my idol was a Corvette. I wanted a Corvette worse than anything in the world. That was the one thing I wanted. And I had a man at Chevrolet dealers. I was about 18 years old. I'd go down and look at him and sit at him and dream. And he came up to me one day and he said, I just want to tell you one thing about this Corvette. I said, what is it? Man, that was my idol. I wasn't a Christian at the time. He said, it won't keep you warm at night. Okay, that's a pretty good thought. He's exactly right. 70 years old, still haven't had a Corvette. And I'll probably leave this world without having one. That's okay. I got Bonnie. She keeps me warm at night. She's much better than one of those things. We are to get rid of those things out of our lives, whatever they are, and they're different for different people. Okay? Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you. Now, Peter says, don't be surprised that they're going to start talking bad about you when you leave their group and you're not running with them anymore and you're not doing the same things you used to do. You're a changed person. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And they're going to wonder about you. And if you don't come back and do it with them, they're going to get mad at you and they're going to talk bad about you. But he said, don't be surprised at that. Then they're just going to start running you down, trying to get you back down to their level. And I think every one of us that's a Christian have experienced that from your friends, even your family members. I could go on and on what happened to me in my life at 25, and every one of you all could too. You could tell me stories when you became a Christian, what happened to you. But Peter says, don't be surprised. Verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You know, I tell everybody that I talk to, you're going to stand before Jesus one day. You're either going to stand before him as a child, and he's going to take your life and go through it piece by piece, and he's going to give you rewards for what is good, what's done for him. Or you're going to stand before him in judgment as the judge and condemning you to an eternal hell fire. One or the other, but you're going to stand before him. Every human being will. He's going to judge the quick. That means living. That's an old English term. He says here he's going to judge the living and the dead. 4. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Listen, the people that you can think about that are dead were preached to. They had the message of Christ. God told them about a Messiah that was coming. It was before Christ died. They were told about the Messiah when he was here. You have a chance. You have a choice. You can reject him or you can accept him. One or the other. There's no straddling the fence. My mother, bless her heart, she was a sweet lady. But even when I was growing up, I had this mindset that I was born with. She said I was 50 years old when I was born. But I had this mindset always, even as a little child, it was either right or it was wrong. I mean, I didn't differentiate, period. It was either right or it was wrong. And my mother called me one day and she said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, there is a position called straddling the fence where it's neither right nor wrong. And I analyzed that. I was about 8 years old. And I analyzed that and I said, Mom, you're wrong. It's either right or it's wrong. She said, you're going to have a hard time through life. Well, that has caused me some issues in my life. But I could still tell her today, Mom, I was right. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no straddling the fence in this life. Preach to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You can either live a life for the world, flesh, and the devil. That's the men in the flesh. Do all these things that it's talking about. Or you can change your life and live for Christ. And then the people of the world won't like you. The people that are going on in the world and doing these things, they will not like you. They will talk evil about you. Some of you, I'm sure, in your business world or in your friends and family maybe even, have talked bad about you. And that's okay. Again, you're going to stand before Christ for judgment, not them. That's the issue. Anybody have any questions so far? Okay. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, Peter is telling them here, there was persecution going on right there. And he was talking to the ones that are immediately alive. Of course, it carries on to us as well. But he said, right now, the end of all this is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be careful how you're walking right now because persecution is here. It's coming. Persecution is still going on. There are thousands of Christians in prisons today being tortured, being killed because of their faith. Down in Africa right now, there are places down there where the government, if they find out that you're a Christian, you've converted to Christianity, they will put you on a truck with military police, they will take you out into the desert, they will drop you off, and they will tell you, either recant your Christianity or we leave you out here to die in the desert. Which, what do you want to do? This is happening today, right now. As I speak, thousands of them are dying for their faith. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity, that word can be translated love. You have frequent charity here among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Do you realize, if you take the world situation and society as a whole, if people have the genuine love of Christ that he talks about in this scripture, if they have that real love that he talks about, do you realize how much society would change overnight? I mean, the prisons would be almost empty. Poverty would basically go away. All of the things that would come into being just because people would love one another like they should, that's all it would take. You know, we set up all these committees and all these things to get rid of the trials of the world. We set up these drug czars in Washington, and we spend billions of dollars trying to get the drugs off of the market. If people would just quit using them and have the love that Christ tells us we should have for one another, that would vanish. It would be gone. Totally. Men just seem to love the evil side of life. I'm sorry. It's just like somebody said, you don't have to teach a baby how to be bad. They just are born with that in them. You have to teach them the different side of life. It's for us parents to instruct them and teach them. Now, if they don't want to obey it, then they have to suffer the consequences of their behavior and with the choices that they make, which is terrible. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be glad you've got the opportunity to give hospitality one to another. So take advantage of it. Hospitality can mean a lot of things. Giving a meal to somebody that needs it. Whatever you can do to help their situation if they're down. Now, excuse me. My sinuses are acting up and my shingles are too. A lot of you don't know why I'm not wearing a tie. I'm going to tell you why. I have shingles. They are all broken out on my face, on my jaw, my forehead. So if I wear a tie and they get hot, I will come out of it real quick. So rather than have to go through that operation up here in the middle of a lesson, I just don't wear a tie. I'll wear one again when my shingles decide to go down. Okay, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, what gift? The gift that God gave you. Whatever it is. I tell you many times, and I'll keep repeating this, every person in here has a gift. God has given you a gift when you became His child. You have a gift that He has given you to use for His glory. It's not for you to spellbound people with whatever gift you've got. It's not to lift you up before mankind. It is to be used for His glory, whatever it is. Now, some of these gifts you never really see in the public domain. You don't even know people've got them, but they've got them and they use them privately. There are some others who are put in the forefront of people who are teachers, pastors, evangelists, singers. We've got all kind of great singers in here that get up before the public and sing for the glory of God. That's their gift. That's what they should be doing. If yours is making phone calls or encouraging somebody or writing a card, I know of a lady who is paralyzed. She can write, but she's paralyzed from the waist down. A lot of health issues, but she makes phone calls every day to people who are homebound. She writes cards of encouragement, and she said that's her gift. That's her ministry. They love her. She's touching people's lives, but you will never hear her name. She's totally unknown to the general public, or to even many people in her church. But she's using that gift. And God has given everybody a gift. I don't care who you are. You have been given the gift to do something for the glory of God. Any questions on that? Please understand it. If you don't know what your gift is, pray about it. Ask God to show you what it is. You will be directed to what your gift is and use it. Use it for His glory. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or to the varied grace of God. He has given these different gifts out. They are varied in nature, and He's given it to glorify Him and to build up the body of Christ. If we all had the same gift, what if everybody had the gift of teaching and we had 170 people up there trying to teach at one time? Nobody would really learn anything. It's kind of like speaking in tongues. Like Paul had to correct the Corinthians about that gift at that time. He said, here's how you do it, and here's what you do it for, and here's what you don't do it for. But it was a gift at that time. Anybody have any questions on that? I get calls on that all the time about the gifts of people. Everybody has got one. Just use it. Okay? Okay, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're a speaker, if you're somebody in out into the public, and if you're going to speak, then you speak the oracles of God. You praise of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If you're involved in ministry, however it is, whatever it is, a Betty DePriest, she goes around and takes food to people. She helps people. We get called. We send them to Betty. She takes care of them. Mike, he's got a storehouse that he helps her with. All these different little things that you have, these little gifts all interwork and intertwine and mesh together to help people, to uplift Christ. That's what it's all about. You do it as of the ability which God hath given you, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. Peter gets into these gifts. Anybody have any questions on that? Okay. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you or to prove you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, when trials and tribulations come, don't think it's strange. Don't get shook. Don't think that God is beating down on you and picking you out personally. I hear people say that, well, God's doing this to me. Well, He might be. There are times that Christ and His good, gracious, loving kindness and caring will see you going in a direction that's wrong, and He can lay some trials and tribulations down on you. So I tell people this, don't get out of line, because if you're His child, just like you're good parents, you're going to take a chastisement to your child, whatever it has to be, to get them straightened out. You're a loving, good, kind parent, and you want them walking the straight and narrow. So you do what you have to do. Take the car keys away, take the balance away, whatever you need to do to get their attention. God will do that to His people as well. He can put you down to make you look up. Any questions on that? Fiery trials. Now, not all of them come from God. He permits whatever happens in our lives. I'll say that. He permits it. I have a poem I want to read to you about trials and tribulations. When I was in school, I didn't like poetry, but as I've gotten older, I like it so much more, and I read a lot of it. This is about gold, a golden coin. But I want to read it to you because it has an exact parallel to a Christian's life of what has to happen in our lives to refine us to a point that gold coins are. It says, out from the mine and the darkness, out from the damp and the mold, out from the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold, crushed into atoms and leveled down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, with never a hand to trust, molten and hammered and beaten, seemeth it never be done. Oh, for such a fiery trial, what hath the poor gold done? Oh, for a mercy to leave it down in the damp and the mold. If this is the glory of living, then better be dross than gold. Under the press and the roller, into the jaws of the mint, stamped with the emblem of freedom, with never a flaw or a dent. Oh, what a joy the refining, out of the damp and the mold, and stamped with the glorious image, oh beautiful coin of gold. All of you have seen gold coins. You've looked at them and seen them and you've admired them. Some of you may even have some of them. That's okay. They are beautiful and they're pretty and they are a creation of God. And there's nothing wrong with gold. And it is a thing that seems to get men's attraction. But just think what had to happen to reach that point. You had to be taken out of some old dusty, dark mine where there was trash and everything else associated with it. It had to go through all these processes, which each process is tough. It's harsh process to get it to the point to where you can pick up a beautiful golden coin and look at it and admire it. Well, what did they have to go through to get there? This is what Christ does in our lives. We're down in the mine. We've got mold on us, dirt, dust. We're all mixed up with the rest of the world. And He takes us out of that environment and puts us through a process And our processes are all different in each one of our lives. Our process goes through all of these different horrible stages of life until He wants us to be just like that golden coin, something that's beautiful, admired, looked at, and is precious. This is what our lives are supposed to be. So when we go through trials and tribulations, just think about that. That's where we're supposed to be headed for. Any questions on that? Okay. Don't think it's strange about what's going to happen to you, Peter says. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, going through these trials and tribulations are not fun. I've had mine. I still have mine. I have issues that I have to battle every day just like everybody else. But that's part of the process. And I know this, that when I get to a point of where Christ is revealed and we're at the judgment seat of Christ, that we can shine with glory with Him because we have lived through these trials and tribulations in a manner that uplifted and glorified Him. And that's what our life is all about. At that point in time, you look back and say, boy, that was really worth it. That was worth going through. Any questions? Okay. Verse 14. If you be reproached or criticized for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory or of praise and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. People criticize you, criticize your life for Christ, that's okay. He's being glorified when they do it. They're speaking evil of Him. When they do that, when they're talking about His children, they're really speaking evil of Christ. They don't ask for it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or meddler, in other men's matters. Don't get involved in the grapevine stuff, the meddling, the stuff that goes on. Bonnie and I moved down a new subdivision several years back. And the first thing we got was a visit from the next door lady. And the first thing I heard out of her mouth was all the gossip in the neighborhood. I mean, she was telling the address and what went on and all that. And I just got up and I went in there and I forgot her name. But anyway, I called her name and I said, I don't mean to be ugly or rude, but I said, we're not interested in meddling in other people's affairs. I don't care what they do around here. That's their business. I said, we are not interested in gossip. Boy, she got mad, and she went home. She didn't come back to our house for about 2 or 3 months. That was okay. I didn't hear any more of that junk. So don't be a meddler. Stay out of other people's business unless you have something to do to add to it that would help them, okay? But just to know what's going on in the next-door neighbor's house, that's a bunch of junk, okay? Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's okay. If you're suffering as a Christian, be honored and glorified because it's glorifying Christ. That's the way you should act. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Listen, if you're having a tough time with it and you're a Christian, and life is tough, and when you get there, I mean, you've had a battle to get there to that point. Wow. What about the ones who are not Christians? What about them? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If it's that tough for a Christian, what about those who are unbelievers? What kind of a chance do they have? They don't have a chance without Christ. I'm just going to tell you. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls or their lives to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Keep it up. Keep going. He's going to be faithful. I have another poem I want to read to you. I'm going to wind up our lesson today with this poem here. Get the right one. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, and peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden and many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep, never a river, turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. He has promised us that He will be with us no matter what the trials, tribulations are that we go through. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank You for this lesson this morning of teaching us about the burdens in life that we bear, the tribulations that we shall go through as a Christian in this world. We thank You, Lord, that You are with us each and every day, and You have undying love for us, and You're always with us no matter what the circumstances are. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for the privilege of serving You. And be with us the rest of this week, Lord, as we go out into this world. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need.